If you've got your copies of God's Word, you want to take that pew Bible there with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, before we get to that particular passage, I want to put the setting for you, give you a little bit of the background and the setting of trying to connect the birth of Christ to taking communion at 11 p.m. service on Christmas Eve. And let me set it with Luke chapter 2. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Well, tonight, for our time in homily, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to take a deep breath, and we're going to exhale, and we're going to slow down, and we're going to pause for just a few moments, and we're going to treasure, and we're going to ponder. In the midst of everything that took place, in the midst of now coming to fruition what the angel had said to Mary, can you even imagine what that young lady was wrestling with? And so what did she do? She paused. The shepherds come running in. They talk about angels declaring. Mary would have believed that. She got visited by an angel. They come in haste. They're excited. They want to leave from there, and they're going to go tell everybody what just happened, what they were told is about this child. But Mary paused. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I would love it. I know as a parent, you can relate to this. As maybe a discipler, you could relate to this as just trying to help someone. Wouldn't it be great if someone could treasure up for you? If someone could ponder for you? You know, if somebody could ponder for me, I vote Harry Reader. How about that? Talk about some depth of pondering. If someone were going to ponder for me, I pick him. I want him to do my pondering. But he can't do my pondering. He's tried on many occasions to do my pondering. But he can't do my pondering. And you know, no one can treasure up for me. I pick other people that would treasure up for me. In other words, to give the appropriate value to something. To treasure it up in our hearts. But we can't do that. But I can point out a handful of things tonight and let you treasure, and let you ponder. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you through this, and this being this 1 Corinthians passage. This 1 Corinthians passage that explains to us, we'll begin in verse 17, explains to us what we do when we come to these tables. He says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. You're doing it wrong. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. In other words, you're doing communion wrong. Basically, he gives some examples of what they're doing wrong, but fundamentally what he's saying is the way that you're acting and the way that you're living around communion and partaking of communion is not a reflection of what communion is. You're contradicting the very thing you gather to do. You're contradicting it in the way that you relate one to another. So he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul could have gone through and corrected them on every single little thing that they were doing wrong. He could have written chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, but instead what he did was he showed them the real genuine thing. And he, even though they were violating the function and the action of communion, what Paul was clearly really getting at was they had a heart problem. It showed up in the way that they did it, but the real issue that Paul was trying to point out to them was they had a heart problem. They were violating the directions or the directives that God had given them of what they were to do during the until. There's many untils in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, you get all the different untils in Scripture, until the Messiah comes, until the flood comes, until the last person of this generation dies out. So there are a lot of untils in Scripture. The first great until was answered with what we celebrate tonight, the birth of our Savior. Until the Savior comes, until the Messiah comes, the one who would come to save his people from their sins. But we live in the last great until. The until that we live in ends. All untils go to a point. This last great until ends with him coming again. He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." At Christmas, you know, there was a statement that I can't remember how old I was, but probably too old to have done what I did. But there was a statement that my dad wrote on my packages that later became a sticker you can actually buy. "Do not open until Christmas." He wrote that on my presents. Unfortunately, it wasn't written on any of my siblings' presents, but there's a reason for that too. But he wrote that on my presents. Do y'all know what the punishment is for opening a present before Christmas Day? Raise your hand if you know what that punishment is. Okay, I do. You probably figure out how I know what that punishment is. Do you know what the punishment is if you repeat that offense? I do know what it is. Another child in the city gets said present. A needy child gets that present, and you're happy about it when they get that present. If you repeatedly open the present, you're not supposed to open until. It's not a pretty thing. Do you know what the punishment is if you appeal to your mother? Okay, I'm not going there. All right, but it's bad. Let me just tell you that, okay? You cannot pitch your mom against your dad. That's a bad thing to do. So the until for Christmas is, you know that December 25th is coming. So all you got to do is wait until that day, okay? Can't you just make it till that day? This is the speech that I would get on a regular occasion, okay, every year for quite some time. Can you not just wait until that day? It's coming. We get the calendar out. We look at it. It's coming. But this until that we're living in now, we don't know the date. We have very little confidence in trying to pick, and if we did pick a date, we'd be wrong, because no one knows the date, not even the sun. So we don't know the date that until is going to end, but we do know what's going to happen. We just don't know when that what is going to happen. So what do we do? How do we live during the until? How is it that Paul would tell us? How is it that Scripture would tell us, that the Holy Spirit would tell us how we live during the until? Well, I'm going to give you five perspective P's, okay? In other words, they all begin with P, all right? Five perspective P's, okay? And I'm going to let you treasure, and I'm going to let you ponder each one of these. I don't know which ones the Lord will use in your heart. I just know which ones he's used in mine, all five. Here's the five perspective P's of how we live in the until. First of all, patience. Well, Bruce, where'd you get patience out of that? Well, I didn't. James declared patience when he said, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So he said, okay, let me tell you what you're supposed to do until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Fix your heart on the right things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. At Christmas, we read the Christmas story. Pastor Reeder has been walking us through Advent, different angelic engagements that took place. We found a couple of people that had established hearts in the midst of unknowns that will blow your mind. For example, we've learned that Joseph's heart was established. How do we know that Joseph had an established heart? Because when he was told what had happened to Mary, when he was told what his role was going to be, he obeyed immediately. In the face of what would be ridicule, in the face of what would be shame, in the face of what would be, and I think this is a category where I would put, what if the Lord gave you a message and pretty much guaranteed you no one is going to believe you? So you go declare this, no one, when you walk away, almost everyone you talk to is going to think you're lying to them. But you'll be telling the truth because I'm telling you what is unfolding. Mary certainly had an established heart. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's an established heart. That's someone who has fixed their minds on the things of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, no matter the shame, no matter what takes place, let it be to me according to your word. You want to ponder on that for just a minute? Do you think that Mary understood when she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," that she was speaking about something far more than having a child, being a virgin? I don't. I think that was so far beyond her, she could barely grasp it. And she said, "Okay, Lord, if that's your will, let it be to me according to your word." What I won't know is that my other children will reject him. What I don't know is that the town we live in won't welcome him as what he is. What I won't know is that some will love him and the others will despicably hate him. What I don't know is that he'll be crucified. What I don't know is that I'll bury him. I'll anoint him. But what I don't know is that he'll rise from the dead. Well, she didn't know all that. She didn't understand when she was pondering at this point, when she was treasuring this up in her heart, but her heart was established. Therefore, she could be patient with the Lord. And every time, put an asterisk here in your mind, every time we finally, in obedience to the Lord, say, "I am your servant, let it, in this particular situation, let it be done to me according to your word," there will always be another situation. Because that is simply preparation for that which is yet to come. So, first of all, we wait with patience. James calls us to wait with patience until the coming of the Lord. He says, as the farmer waits patiently, and if you have a concept of what the farmer does, he waits patiently for those things to happen that he can't control. Right? He didn't say, as the farmer waits patiently and does all this work to make the plant grow. No, as the farmer waits patiently for the rains to come. He can't make that happen. Well, how do we establish our hearts? Well, we seek first the kingdom of God, which leads to our second P, which is pilgrim. We are pilgrims. Pastor Reeder earlier tonight raised and made the declaration of Jesus himself being a pilgrim. That this was not his home. This is not our home. We're not citizens of this earth. We're sojourners. We're here temporarily. We're passing through. That our citizenship is in heaven. This is the, you can always tell You can always tell how long someone's planning to stay by how much luggage they bring. So some of y'all may have out-of-town guests for Christmas. And I don't want to say too much here because they might be sitting next to you. If they came in with 6 suitcases, they're not leaving tomorrow. Okay? They're staying a while. You can look at what they have, what they hold on to. Look at all their stuff. They're planning on staying. They're planning on being there. That's what we can get caught up in the world. We can get caught up in the world making this our home, and we lose perspective when we do that. We have to maintain that perspective. Jesus was born in a borrowed stable. Jesus declared that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. This is not his home. He never set up citizenship here. He never set up camp here. He came, he did what the Lord called him to do, and he returned to the Lord. He called us unto himself and said, don't get attached to that place because you belong in heaven. You belong in heaven with me. How do you see yourself at Christmas? Do you see yourself this Christmas as a citizen and a resident of this earth celebrating God coming down to our home? In other words, in your mind, do you think that Emmanuel means God came to our home? No, that's not our perspective as a believer. As a believer, we're the guest. We're visiting here. And Jesus came down to take us home. And we'll celebrate his birth because we're excited that he will take us home one day. And that's where our home resides. If we don't have that perspective that we are a pilgrim, then we love the world and the things of the world. We latch on to what is here, and we don't submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the lordship of Christ. So what do we do as we wait patiently as pilgrims? Well, the verse declares to us, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think there's two sides of this proclamation. I think there's if it's in the context of communion, then we must be proclaiming the Lord's death to ourselves and to ourselves, the church. Okay, so as we come and partake of communion together, then we partake as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're proclaiming the Lord's death to us individually, to yourself, and you are proclaiming the Lord's death in the fellowship of believers. And we need to do that amongst ourselves, to recalibrate us. But we also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes to the outside world. And we declare and we proclaim to them as we want them to be pilgrims with us. We want them to forfeit their citizenship of earth, and we want them to become pilgrims along with us. So we come in a perspective of celebrating communion. We come as pilgrims. We come as sojourners. We come as those who are never intending to latch on to this particular place, and we want as many people as possible to become pilgrims with us. We want them to join us. We want them to experience what we experience. So by God's grace, he declares to us that your proclaiming actually hastens the day of the Lord. I'm not exactly sure how that works, except I know that the proclamation of the gospel's got to go to the ends of the earth, every tribe, every language, every people group, and the Lord's going to redeem a remnant from every single one of them, and that hasn't happened yet. So we proclaim to hasten the day of the Lord. Fourthly, we come peacefully, or we wait peacefully. During this until portion of time, we are to wait peacefully because we should not have any doubt whatsoever of whether or not he will come. Now, we may not know whether or not he'll come in our lifetime, but we should have no doubt whatsoever whether or not he will come. This past year, my wife Sonia and I were riding back from an event in Nashville, and so we're driving back through the night, and that happened to be the day that North Carolina was playing Duke in basketball at Duke. It would be Coach K's last game. For whatever reason, and I won't go into it, but for whatever reason, I've been an enormous North Carolina basketball fan since I was a little boy. Basically, Auburn and Alabama basketball were absolutely terrible. So don't get on to me now. North Carolina is just better, okay? So do whatever you want to, but they're just much, much better, and you can't really argue that. So anyway, I'm a big North Carolina basketball fan, okay? I love to listen, watch North Carolina basketball. But my daughter, oldest daughter, Kit, lives in Memphis. And so anytime we get on the phone with Kit, I don't really care what else is going on in the world. So we got to talking with Kit all the way back, and I forgot that the game was even on. I could have listened to it on the radio or something. I just forgot that the game was going on, and we're talking and talking and talking along to Kit. And about that time, I did pass along North Carolina basketball to my daughter, Kit, and so she has treasured that up appropriately in her heart. And so she says, Dad, you're not going to believe this. North Carolina beat Duke in basketball. I didn't believe her. I mean, I literally didn't believe her. I'm not saying I didn't believe her. I literally didn't believe her. So we got home. I recorded the game because I knew we'd be driving. I want to watch it. I recorded the game, and then I sat there, and I watched North Carolina beat Duke in basketball, Coach K's last game at Cameron, and I sat there, and you know what? I was nervous. I checked. Okay, I'm not dumb. Well, okay, sometimes I am. But I checked, and I did see that everyone was declaring that North Carolina won. But I was still nervous. And so I can't tell you how many times I rechecked the score. So something would happen, there'd be a run or something like that, and I'd recheck the score. Okay, hold on. And later on, as I was treasuring and I was pondering, I said, Bruce, you know, you're the same way. You knew the outcome, but you didn't act like you did. You didn't watch the game in a secure, peaceful manner, knowing that what the outcome was. You acted like it was in doubt. Somehow, I don't know what I thought was going to happen, but I was in doubt. And that's the way you are with the return of the Lord. You know, sometimes it looks like you know the outcome. Other times it looks like it's very much in doubt. Sometimes it looks like you know Christ is coming back and that's what your life is all about. But on other times it looks like you're unsure, that you doubt, that you're not living at peace, knowing that even in the midst of this unbelievably chaotic, and I'll add a new word that Pastor Reeder has inserted into my vocabulary about the culture we live in, it's just simply absurd. And this absurdity that we live in, this downward spiral, this everything breaking and falling apart, and people saying the most ridiculous things you could ever possibly imagine, but I know the outcome. But does my life reflect that I know the outcome? That I know how this works, that I know who's in control, that I know who's sovereign, and I'm living in light of that. Is my testimony of the until reflective of the reality that Christ is coming back? Then the last perspective P is progressing, and I love it. I'm so grateful that last P is progressive, that during the until, we make progress. We don't make progress because we're good, hardworking people who get better. We make progress because of what Pastor referenced earlier, because this is a means of grace. Because the Lord says, I'm going to invite you to my table yet again, and when I bring you to my table, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to ponder. I want you to treasure up what this table declares to you. And I want you to consider the sin that's in your life. I want you to acknowledge it, and I want you to confess it. The Lord doesn't say come to the table perfect, because we're not perfect. He doesn't say come to the table as a reckless sinner. He actually says if you've got sin, you need to deal with it and then come to the table. So he's not saying you come perfect or you come as a reckless sinner. He's saying you come to the table as a means of grace for God making progress. I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. That progress sometimes looks like it's regress. Yet that Holy Spirit continues to work on us to acknowledge and to confess our sin and to bring us back to that table and back to that table and back to that table. And when we say that, don't hear that it's the act of actually physically coming to a table. It's the act of physically communing with God, having communion with the Lord, partaking of his body, partaking of his blood and his sacrifice, and to ourselves, to our own selves, proclaiming his death, acknowledging his work of salvation. Let's be clear. If you're a believer here tonight, you could never be more justified than you are right now. It's impossible for you to be more justified, because you are justified, not getting justified. You are justified. but you can make progress. And the Holy Spirit uses this in our hearts, and He uses this in our mind. If you stop for just a second, and I'll conclude with this, if you stop for just a second to think about all that the world wants to promote in our hearts and minds about Christmas, all that the world wants to throw at us, and has been throwing at us for probably 2 or 3 months now, about Christmas, none of it points to this right here. Not one commercial directs you to this table. Not one greeting card. Not one movie. Not one book points us to this right here. That's not what the message that the world has. They'll let us have our little Christmas. They'll let us have our little celebrations about Jesus. But they're not pointing us to this right here. The Holy Spirit points us to this right here. The Holy Spirit says to each and to every one of us, no really good, true Christmas celebration could be complete without coming to the Lord's table, without coming before Him and communing with Him, acknowledging our sin before Him, reminding ourselves of His sacrifice for our sin, and claiming that forgiveness which He extends to us. If you're not a believer and you're here tonight, then what this points you to is the Savior. Then what, as the pastor mentioned a few minutes ago, what this directs you to is the Savior. Not the table, not us, but directs you to the Savior. And I'll tell you, any and every one of us, guess what? It's late. There's not a Christian in this room that won't stay up for the rest of the night talking to you about Jesus, telling you about the story of how they came to know the Lord and how you can come to know the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that we can celebrate His advent into this world. Lord, that we can celebrate that by celebrating the reason for which You sent Him. He came to save His people from their sins. Lord, would You guide and direct us by Your Spirit even now as we come to this table? Would You use it as a means of grace in our life to grow us, Lord, to mature us, help us to be more like Christ? Would You use the reality of this table, Lord, to open blind eyes and deaf ears, that they may hear and see and understand the good news of the gospel, good news of great joy, peace among all with whom You are well pleased. We pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.